Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to do something different. This is going to be a first today, so first in 17 years. That's kind of scary. I want to read four places, actually, just to set the stage, because I think the particular thing I want to do in sermon needs it. But Genesis 2, very briefly, 2, 1 through 3, 3, hear the word of God, perfect word of God. Thus the heavens and earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. That's what I would call the creation Sabbath. And turn from there to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Some of you all know this, that with the fourth commandment, the fourth commandment is given variously or differently from Exodus as it is in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Exodus chapter 20, with the giving of the fourth commandment, the reasons for keeping the fourth commandment are what I just read, are creation things. God created the in 6 days, and he rested on one day, and he blessed and sanctified it. Those are the reasons for the first giving of the fourth commandment. But then in the book of Deuteronomy looks forward to what I would call redemptive reasons for keeping the Sabbath. Deuteronomy, what did I say? Five. Deuteronomy 5, fourth commandment. Where are we? Verse 12. Deuteronomy 5, 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Now look at that verse 15. This is the difference. This is the redemptive reasons. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So that's a redemptive reason. We read creation, Sabbath. First giving of the fourth commandment has creation reasons. The second giving of the fourth commandment has redemptive reasons. Now, go to Matthew chapter 12, please. Obviously, I understand I'm in the book of Mark, but today is going to be a little bit of an excursus, and I was actually going to read Mark and Matthew together to show you, but I don't think I will. Matthew 12, 1 through 8. This is the same situation that we're in Mark chapter 2. Matthew 12, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry. They began to pick the heads of grain and eat. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." This is a very important next verse. But if you had known what it means, this is God saying this, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice," you would have not condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. One more passage, and this is very significant for us, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 will refer both to what we're talking about as the creation Sabbath, creating and God resting, and then what we're looking at, Sabbath as regards to redemption, Christ being our redemptive, our Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4 is going to talk about them both. Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, pay attention to that, any one of you may seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had the good news, the gospel preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They didn't believe the good news. For we who have believed enter into that rest. That's significant. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, that's creation. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, Genesis 2. And again in that passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains to some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them, failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, so after a long time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. That's Christ resting from his work, as God did from his in creation. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. That is to say, entering the rest, which is Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're our Father, and we're your sons and daughters through Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant me a fullness of your Holy Spirit, that I would rightly divide your word, and I would say that which is true and accurate according to your Bible, Lord God, and I would say it in such a way as to bring you honor, and as if possible, Lord, to win as many as I can, both to Christ and to be built up in Christ. And for all of us, Lord, that if we have any aversion to your truth, your word would act as a hammer and break our sin and build us up in your truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, I mentioned, obviously, with the reading, I usually do Old Testament, New Testament, and just kind of unpack a New Testament passage in the morning. And I have a method that I follow when I construct sermons. I'm fairly simple in my construction. I think I'm fairly simple in my presentation of my sermons. I actually had a sermon from Mark 2:23-28, and I was miserably unhappy with it the whole week. And I came to church yesterday morning, and I didn't want to preach the sermon that I had constructed, which took me a long time to construct. I felt, I am an OPC person, I felt that the Lord was directing me another way. You think, oh boy, our pastor is a Pentecostal. I don't think I am, but the Lord was taking me another way. And my desire was really to preach a topical, given what we've just read, a topical message on the Sabbath. And obviously, when we are in the book of Mark, we saw last week, we looked at the opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ, Pharisees, and they're actually attacking Jesus Christ on the Sabbath, and their disagreement with Christ and his disciples is over Sabbath observance. Now, what you can do, what you can't do, what's lawful, what's not lawful. And the Pharisees accuse Christ's disciples and Christ implicitly, why do you allow your men to do that which is not lawful? And you remember, actually, in Matthew, there, verse 9, I think, they're walking to the synagogue. So they're actually going to church on Sunday morning, as it were, to bring it up to date. They're on their way to church, and they're eating breakfast on the way to church. That's essentially the scenario. And they pick the heads of grain, they rub their hands together, and they eat the grain. And so the Pharisees say, Sabbath breaker, you Sabbath breakers, look. And what they're not so much condemning eating on the Sabbath. What they're condemning is they're working. They're accusing the disciples of Jesus Christ as reaping a field. And The Bible says, I want to say in the Deuteronomy 23. In Deuteronomy 23, God had already told the children of Israel, if you're walking through a neighbor's vineyard or a neighbor's field and you're hungry, now today you'd probably get shot, but back then they made it, this was a provision. You could reach out in the neighbor's vineyard and eat some grapes. And when we were children, you wouldn't get shot. You could walk through a neighbor, if he had a bush of berries, you could eat them. And it was provided that if you were walking through his grain field and you were hungry, you could reach out and eat his grain. You just couldn't put a sickle to it because then you're stealing his stuff and now you are committing work. Well, God had already permitted or allowed that particular freedom. God told Moses, tell my children, you can do this. But what is interesting, and just so you know, when we're looking at Sabbath and Sabbath disagreements, these men, Pharisees, who are really upholders of religious tradition, which are contrary to the word, they take away your freedoms that God has given to you. They are restricting. They are not allowing the people of God something that God permits them. And of course, they do the opposite as well. They allow things which God prohibits. And not only was Christ opposed as regards to his disciples, the Pharisees also accused Jesus Christ of breaking the Sabbath. And you remember, they accused him of the same thing. He healed a fellow with a withered hand, the poor woman, he gets her to lift up on the Sabbath. And then they say, listen, you people, don't you come here on the Sabbath to get healed. There are 6 days a week that you could come in and get healed. And so they're accusing Jesus of being a Sabbath breaker. And they're saying that work of healing or casting out a devil, that was breaking the Sabbath because you were working on the Sabbath. Now, a broad evangelical minister came to see me this morning who I love very much. He's a he's a Reformed guy, but he's in a broad evangelical church. And he asked me, what are you preaching on? And I said, I'm preaching on the Sabbath. If you are new to Reformed things, Sabbath is not even mentioned. You know this. If you were raised in a different church, mostly people don't even hear the word Sabbath. They say, I believe in the Ten Commandments. I want them in front of the courthouse, and they'll pick it and make sure they're on the front of the courthouse. Just the Fourth Commandment never makes it in the Christian church, almost ever. But then you become Reformed, and one of the things, if you become Reformed, we love to talk about election and a bunch of other things, but Sabbath, particularly if you're in the English, Scotch, kind of Irish kind of things, we love to talk about Sabbath. And of course, if you come from the Dutch, German side of things, you have a different view on all these things. But in our corner of Christianity, we love it. And we love to have Sabbath debates and fights and all of those things. Now, if you're coming thinking, okay, I want, and I'm going to write down, Pastor, I want the list of the 67 things I can do and the 67 things I can't do, you are going to leave horribly disappointed. I am not going to give you the list. Now, also, I will disappoint you, but you're going to disappoint me if you do something. So I'm going to ask you not to do this. When I finish my sermon, please don't come to me and say, so can I go to Denny's on the side? I mean, please. So I want you to get, I'm going to try to give a big picture sermon, and I want you to get the big picture, because if you get the big picture, it really doesn't matter whether you can work in your garden or anything. But my point with that is, oftentimes, I think I'm going to be clear as a bell in a sermon, and someone will come up to me at the end and say, so can I go for a walk on the... Do you have listened to open the ears? So please, 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 because it will hurt my feelings, because it will mean that you're not listening. We all want the list, and the big picture, we go, big picture. No. Big picture is the essence of what we're looking at. So my desire today is to kind of have a big view of what the Sabbath is all about. And if I could forecast it, I did it in the sermon title. The word Sabbath in Hebrew doesn't mean seven. I know sometimes people, they've read something in Hebrew and they say, oh, it means seven, so it's the seventh day. We're going to leave the day of observance alone, just like all the particulars. Big picture. Seven in Hebrew is not Sabbath. It sounds a little bit like Sabbath, but it isn't. There is a different Hebrew word for seven. Sabbath in Hebrew means rest. That's why I've entitled the particular sermon Sabbath Rest. It's just Sabbath. It's just rest. And actually, Sabbath rest means kind of two things connected. It means to cease from something so that you can have the rest, so that you can enjoy the rest. So you're resting, but you're resting from something. You're resting from the work. It's work, 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 work. Cease from the rest, Sabbath. Enjoy the rest, Sabbath. Does that make sense? So we're looking at the idea of rest. And I think that when we come to approach the business of Sabbath, that we should fundamentally think of it as a day of rest. And I would argue that if we can do that, rather than starting from the other things, if we can approach it thinking, this is a day where I can cease from one thing and I can rest. Just, I want to say, but it's not the right church, turn to your neighbor and say rest. Don't turn to your neighbor and say rest. I felt it. I don't like to use that word felt, but I felt it in George's prayer. I feel that way. There was a sense in which in our brothers leading us in prayer, man, life is tiring and we want to rest. I could hear it in his voice. It's in my voice. And we come to the notion of, man, I'm tired. I'm so tired. I need a rest. The Sabbath speaks to that. And then I think if we can get that in our spirits, rest, finally, rest. We don't come to it in what I would call the Sabbath fights. To me, I was at one time, just so you know, our brother mentioned that he was a former dispensationalist, so he's like an ex-smoker. I was, my children, who are grown now, will tell you this is true. I was not just a Sabbatarian, I was a super Sabbatarian. I didn't do 24 hours Sabbath, I did 36 hours Sabbath just to be a super Sabbatarian. So I'm not a reformed super Sabbatarian, I just love it a little bit more than I used to love it. Most often when we have these talks on what is this thing that they're fighting about, Sabbath, even think of it. Most often our flesh responds like, what is it, the book of Amos. And we think, oh, what kind of legalistic nut job church am I sitting in talking about the Sabbath? We're not Jews. We're New Testament Christians. That's why I read the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, shockingly enough, is not Old Testament, right? It's New Testament. And the book of Hebrews is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he uses the word a number of places, rest, 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 Sabbath rest. And it says there's a Sabbath rest for Christians right now. There's a Sabbath rest for Christians in the by and by. So when someone says, well, we're not Jews, what are we talking about Sabbath? Well, we are Jews. In Jesus Christ, we are true Jews in Christ. And there's, if Sabbath meant nothing for us as New Testament Christians, why would God the Holy Spirit put it in the book of Hebrews? So it's not something for then, it's something for then and now. But I do know that when we think of it, oftentimes, and I get this in the church, you get it. Oh man, what can I not do? Are you telling me? Maybe someone turn on like the AC, that's why I took my tie off, to like, I don't know, make it 68 or something. Cool. Yeah, non-hot, the opposite of hot. We think, what can we not do, right? Can I not go to the beach? Can I not watch UFC fighting? No, you can't watch UFC fighting on the Lord's Day. The book of Amos, which is interesting, most of us think, I need a break from my work. I don't need a break from my work. I never think that for myself. But most other normal humanoids think, I need a break from my work, right? In the book of Amos, chapter what? 8. The people say, oh, these are the people of God. I can't wait till the Sabbath is over so I can go back to work. Who in their right mind thinks that? Who in their right mind thinks, I can't wait till the day of rest is over so I can go back to work? But they were saying that. And so I'm aware when we're even approaching this particular subject, our flesh is not really on board with what the Spirit is teaching us. I don't want us to think of that. I don't want us to think as what can we not do? What fun thing is God prohibiting? I want us to think the exact opposite. I want us to think fundamentally that God is giving you a gift of, and underline it, rest. Our time watching our grandchild, our grandson, is still fresh on my mind. And in constructing this sermon and looking at the whole notion of resting, I thought to myself, what adult that's in his right or her right mind is averse to having a rest? What adult doesn't want to lie down and take a nap and go to bed? Now, with a little one, as I'm trying to put the little one for a nap or put the little one to bed at night, the little one is quite adverse to lying down and taking a rest. And why they are, you think, I remember trying to put my grandson to sleep or take a nap or take a rest, and he's pitching a fit. And I kept thinking, you wait a few years, little guy. You'll pay cash money for a rest. And you won't get one. You won't get one. But in a way, we do know why the little one says, I don't want my rest. I don't want my rest. We do know why. Because the little one in their mind are thinking, I'm going to miss out on something good. Do little ones who don't have their rest, are they happier? Let's apply that to this whole idea of Sabbath. Oh, I can't take my rest on the Sabbath because I'm happier when I do all my stuff on the Sabbath. Really? Are you happier when you just flat out work 7/24? Are you happier like a little one who has no... No, you're not happier. And we often say, well, the little one doesn't know what's good for him. And as the little one grows up and says, I wish I could have my rest. They grow in their understanding and they want their rest. I hope that's true for all of us. We may start off as baby Christians, I don't want my rest, I don't want my rest, I don't want my rest. But as we grow in the Lord and grow in our wisdom, we would see the wisdom and the goodness of God that we do need our rest and that we are happier when we get it. We're holier when we get it. We're more productive when we get it as we grow in the Lord. Now, if we remain little ones and pitch a fit, God still loves us, and we just miss out on the rest. I mentioned the kind of outline that I'm going to follow looking on the notion of Sabbath rest is a threefold outline. We followed in the reading a creation Sabbath rest. God rested from creation. Then a redemption Sabbath rest, and I'm going to apply that to Jesus. Hebrews 4:10, Jesus rested from his works. And then I'm going to apply that as a subset, the third thing, of our rest. We have a Sabbath rest in Christ Jesus right now. We are resting in Jesus Christ right now. And then the one that the Hebrews looks forward to is the final Sabbath rest. Heaven for the Christian is a Sabbath rest. Does that make sense? So we're just going to unpack the general idea of it along those lines. Now, as I say this, mostly I'm not accused of being an antinomian. That means a libertine. I every once in a while I am. Mostly as a Christian minister, and just as a Christian, I have been accused of, if you're going to accuse me of something, it will probably be legalist. I've been accused of being a legalist. Legalism is not the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's the Fourth Commandment. If you say, well, I want to obey the Fourth Commandment because I love God, great, that's not legalism. That's what you have been saved in Christ Jesus to do. We have been saved to obey God's commandments. Read 1 John 2 and 3. And his commandments to us are not burdensome because they come from the God that we love, who loves us and dies for our sins. So my first point with all of this is you think, wow, what is this legal nonsense? Sabbath observance is not the gospel. It's not the gospel. I'm not talking about the gospel here. So when we're talking about observing the Sabbath or understanding the Sabbath or enjoying the Sabbath, this is not obey the fourth commandment so that you can go to heaven. But for that matter, it's not obey the first through the tenth commandment so that you can go to heaven. How we go to heaven is Christ crucified. Christ crucified is the good news. But a word of warning with that. I've been around the block enough to meet some, there are people who call themselves Christians who say, well, no, John's wrong. It's not just Jesus alone that pays for your sins. He's wrong on that. You have to have a little Jesus, plus you do have to keep the Sabbath. And you have to keep it, obviously, our perfect way. If you meet someone who says you have to keep it on Saturday or Sunday, you have to keep it this perfect way, plus believe a little Jesus, plus do a little, there's always a plus, to go to heaven, you need to run for the hills. That's a corruption of the gospel. Would you agree with that? So my proclamation of the Christian Sabbath is not the gospel. It is a gift to us that Christ purchases in the gospel that we get to enjoy. And we're called to obey it. But it is not how we are saved. We have to have the righteousness of Christ unmingled. And for those of us who love the Lord, which I think I'm talking to a group who loves the Lord, I many years ago went to a Reformed men's ministers meeting, and they were not the OPC. And it was my first day there. I was having a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a Coke. That was before I was super healthy. Wink, wink. And they said, well, you're OPC. You're kind of a nut job on the fourth commandment. I remember I'm just having my peanut butter and jelly and my Coke. I got nothing to say. I mean, what are we talking? And so one of the guys turned and said, I think the Westminster men got it wrong. And these men actually take the same vow that I take, since they're supposedly Westminsterian. And I said, well, why'd you think they got it wrong? And he said, well, the way that they flesh it out, no one can observe the fourth commandment the way that they're laying it out. And I said, well, I got two things for you, guys. One, you all have to go to your presbytery and say that you reject your ordination vows because you took the same vow to agree what I agree to, so you should tell them to kick you out, which you won't. But also just one more for you. Not only can we not keep the fourth commandment, we break them all. You break one, you break two. I've never broke faith with my wife. I've never committed adultery, thought an immoral thought. Uh-oh, there's another one. Liar. Right? We break them all. God requires that we keep all the commandments perfectly. But we don't keep them perfectly. Who keeps them perfectly? Jesus. Jesus keeps them perfectly, and we get his perfect law-keeping imputed to us, received by faith alone. We get his perfect death for our law breaking, imputed to us, received by faith alone. So, but it doesn't do away with the idea that God wants us to obey these commandments. But don't ever leave here and think, well, Pastor John says we have to keep all the law of God perfectly. Yes, you do. And so do I. But we fail. It's not our law keeping. It's not our Sabbath keeping. It's Christ's Sabbath keeping and Christ dying for Sabbath breakers. Ian, when we talk about the subject of Sabbath, some of us in the Reformed community or even in dispensationalism and so on, good and godly believers, I mean real I love Jesus gospel believers, we differ all over the lot on so many things, and this is one of them. Dispensationalists don't think there's a fourth commandment. You can get their study Bible. They give you big law. I have it in my library. Why there isn't a fourth commandment for New Testament Christians. He's dead wrong. He's a genius. He's dead wrong. He's a genius who's dead wrong. But he's a Christian. And he's way smart. And then we meet with our brothers and sisters on the Dutch-German side of things, and they say, we hold this, and we say, we hold that. Good and godly Christians differ on this. But I don't want them to differ on what we're looking at as regards to the notion of rest. We're big enders and little enders. We fight over which end of the egg do you open, the big or the little. And I don't want to fight over that. But I will say this to you. There are the big ender, little ender fights. But for many Christians, they just blow it off. I have freedom in Christ. It's a bad idea. I mean, if you're going to be something, be a big ender or a little ender and know why you are. It's a bad idea to just blow off the idea of fourth commandment and not look at it. Many of us have views that if someone slapped a Bible on our desk, we can't. Let's look at creation Sabbath. Let's start at the beginning, which is Genesis, obviously. In the book of Genesis, we're told, Genesis means in the beginnings of all things. We're told that God created all things out of nothing by the word of his power in 6 days. And everything when he did was good and very good. Now, I mentioned that Christians debate Sabbath. Do Christians debate creation? Do they? Sure they do. Are you 624? Are you framework hypothesis? Are you day age? All of those kind of things, which, by the way, those views are allowed in the OPC, I think in the PCA as well. I am a simple man, Jenny. I believe the days in which God created were, get ready, this is going to be a stunner. 6 ordinary 24-hour days. And I understand that the sun was not created until day 4. And so those who say that say, well, how are you going to have a morning and an evening when there's no sun and it doesn't come around until day 4? And here's my simple answer, Jenny. On every one of the days, God says, and there was morning and there was evening, even without a sun. So the way that I come to the days of creation is an ordinary day. And then that has application to the Sabbath day, meaning the Sabbath day is also not an age. It's not a 1,000-year Sabbath. And the people that do hold to a perpetual kind of age of a Sabbath, they're keen to say, well, God rested from his creation works. Hebrews says he's still resting. Therefore, he has this kind of length of rest. But as our brother George prayed, God is still working and in sustaining all that he created. But I want to address God's work and God's rest. Some people understand that it was Augustine. I can't quote it exactly, but I can get close. Augustine theorized that perhaps God didn't create in 6 days. He created in a nanosecond because God could create in a nanosecond. Could God create everything in a nanosecond? Yeah, of course he could. Did he? No. He tells us he didn't. And that's significant. When we talk about work and then rest and apply it to God, we're a little bit in the deep end of the theological swimming pool. Can God work so much to get weary that he needs a rest? No. No. Now, did he work? And then did he rest? Yes. Does he need rest? No. Does he work the way that we work? No. So why does he put it the way that he puts it? And I'm going to argue for this reason, for us. For us. God speaks the language that we can understand. God shows us the pattern of his working and then his Sabbath rest to teach us. How many people have ever taught a little child before they can put all the propositional things together? Willie, do this. Pick up your fork. We learn by imitation. We learn by watching someone do. I would argue that this, God's keeping of a Sabbath, is to instruct us by his own example. He works as an example that we would imitate him and we would work 6 days. He rests for one whole day, not because he needs it, but because we need it so that we would imitate him. So even before we're able to say, well, I understand exactly what's going on, we would keep this day of rest because our Father is keeping a day of rest. Everything he does is good and right. And so we do it even before we understand exactly what's going on. He does it. I imitate him. He's a good God. It must be good. You see why so many people, they jump into the Sabbath debate in the wrong end. A day of rest, our Father in heaven does it to show us that we would imitate him and we would learn that which is good. God tells us other special things about the Sabbath day. Genesis 2:3. He blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. He doesn't say that about the other days. He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And we'll leave the particular day, but the idea of rest, the day of rest. He rested from all his work. God blessed this particular day of rest. God sanctified this day of rest. And what does this mean for us? Just this. God's blessing us with a time to cease from our work. It is a gift from God that we don't have to work. It is a gift from God that we have to work. 6 days you shall work, 1 day you shall rest. If you have ever done in your lifetime 7 days of work, followed by 7 days of work, followed by 7 days of work, what happens to you? You're a mess. You're a mess. You're a physical mess. You're an emotional mess. How's your family doing? Men, look me in the face, guys. Has anybody ever worked 7 days, followed by 7 days, followed by 7 days? You don't have any time with the wife that supposedly you told you love. You don't have any time for the kids that supposedly you brought into the world. It's just work, 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 work. How's your physical health? How's your mental health? How's your relationship with your wife? How's your relationship with your kids? And how are you doing with God? How you doing? This is a blessing. God says, I'm giving you the blessing of work, which is a blessing. It's how we eat, how we glorify Him. And you get one whole day to rest because you need it. And remember I said, like a little kid, I'm not taking it, I'm not taking it. Okay, I can't make you do anything. Go ahead, don't. Don't take it. Go to the beach and fix all your stuff on Sunday. Don't. You're a mess. You're a mess. Your family's a mess. Your body's a mess. Your relationship with God is in the can. Because we're not taking time to spend with God. So God says, I'm giving you a blessing. So the notion is, He's giving us a gift to enjoy God's, when He says He blessed it, He's enjoying God's goodness. And then He says, He sanctified it. And that means in some special way, He separates it as holy. This is a holy day. Some folks say, well, John, don't you follow the church calendar? I don't. I don't follow the church calendar. The only church calendar I follow is the Sabbath. This is the only holy day that I think for us exists. And God says, in some way, this day shows my holiness. So if the goodness of God in His blessing is refreshes us body and soul, the holiness of God is something also that we contemplate on the Christian Sabbath to refresh ourselves. We live now, subsequent sin. I love the country. I love the country. We're like in a sewer pot, turned on slow simmer. And it's when we have a whole day to remember that God is holy, His Bible is holy, the gospel is holy, we are holy in Jesus. That is the rest and the refreshment that He provides for us on this particular day that He's giving. Now, I want you to think of this. When He gives Sabbath here in Genesis 2, was sin in the world yet in Genesis 2? No. What three things did God give before the fall of man? They were creation ordinances before sin. What three institutions did He give? Not good for man to be alone. Marriage. He gives marriage. Then He gives what? He gives work before the fall. And then He gives Sabbath, rest, before the fall. And so what that means is this, is that in some way, all three of those things, at least in this time, were not helps to combat sin further on down the road. One of the reasons people get married is so you don't cat around, so you don't commit immorality. That's 1 Corinthians 7. So that's marriage is good, subsequent sin. One of the reasons that we have work, subsequent sin, is it keeps us out of trouble. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. And one of the reasons that we have Sabbath rest after sin is because we're so beat up with sin. But it didn't have that reference in the beginning. Why did God give marriage, work, and Sabbath rest? Well, we didn't have sin to muck it all up. I'm going to argue this. Marriage, work, and Sabbath were God's gift to us so that we can enjoy God. God gave Adam and Eve in a perfect world one whole day to enjoy God. The Sabbath is a day of rest, not so we can jet ski, but so we could take a rest from our ordinary labors and rest in God and enjoy God. We say as Reformed Christians, the chief end of man is to glorify God in what? Enjoy God. The Sabbath is a day that we can enjoy God. Can I say something? As regards to this business here, this is obviously before sin, and we live after sin. And we think, well, why am I not enjoying God? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why are you not enjoying God? I have prayed in my life believe it or not, when God in his government takes away something I really, really love and or really enjoy. He takes away something that I find pleasurable. And he brings something I find painful. I have prayed to God, I cannot reconcile my, I cannot be happy with this. I cannot be happy. I'm not happy with this. Do you know what I'm saying at that time? You're not enough. You're not enough, God. You're not enough. Beloved, I'm going to say this. This is true for me. I'm not picking on anybody in this room. One of the reasons Christians really don't like the Sabbath We don't love God for just loving God. We don't enjoy God for God's sake. We don't. I've been a Christian 27 years. I've been your minister 17 years. I just prayed last week. I don't know if I could just be happy with just you. Am I the only one in the room that's ever thought that? Now, if you say to me, Pastor John, you're a low Christian. I am a low Christian. But let me tell you something. So are you. Is there something in your life? Anything. Think of it. A person, a relationship, a thing, honor, prestige. Think of something. That if God touches that and takes it away, think. You won't respond like me. I'm not happy. I am not going to get happy. I'm not going to resolve myself to this. What you are saying is what I'm saying. You're not enough, Lord. I can't just be happy in Jesus. The Sabbath is a day to enjoy God. And beloved, I'm not picking on anybody. We are in the school of Jesus Christ. God trains us by those things to love God. That we would grow from little ones to going, you know what? I do love God. I do enjoy God for who he is. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. I do enjoy God. I enjoy his rest. I enjoy his holiness. I enjoy his goodness just for who he is. John Newton, I'm reading a lot of him. He talks about Christians as a young, middle-aged, old. And he classifies them A, Christian A, B, or C. And A, Christian is the baby, and C is the mature, and is the middle-aged, and C is the mature believer. And he says A wants to die and go to heaven because life is so hard. And he said C wants to die and go to heaven because Jesus is so good. I think we're all there. I haven't met anybody, super Sabbatarian or not, that has zero problems to just love God for God's sake and to enjoy him for God's sake and to rest in him. And this particular day is a day that we cannot think about the other things and all the other things that we love, and we could try to love him for who he is. He created. And obviously the main thing is he redeems us as sinners. And it is so hard. Our brother talked about the weariness. It is so hard. We can't see Jesus. We can't touch him. We can't hear him. And all around us looks like reality. And when you tell me, or I tell you in your hardship, you know, all your sins are forgiven. Great. Great. All my sins are forgiven. But I have no relationship with my kids. My wife's gone, my husband's gone, my health is gone, my eyes are gone, my money's gone. Great, great. Forgiveness of Jesus, great. We're in training. We're in training. God the Holy Spirit is taking our desire off of those things. And God the Holy Spirit is putting our desire back on Jesus Christ. This day is to remind us of that day. We have rest in Christ right now. We don't have to work ourselves to death and serve the devil anymore. We have rest from the broken law of God. There's no wrath against us because Christ has finished from his work, tetelestai. It is finished. We can rest in him right now. So you don't understand. I can't rest. I have said that. Oh, great. You can sit on your backside. I can't. Unless I make it happen, nothing happens. That's wrong, beloved. We can rest in Jesus Christ. He really does guide us. He really does love us. He does provide for us. We're not gerbils on a gerbil wheel. And then the end of it, he says, there's a Sabbath rest waiting for you. Have you never sat with someone that was getting ready to die? I have. And they said, I really want to go. This world doesn't have anything for me anymore. I'm tired. What does the Bible say in the book of Revelation? They go and they rest from their what? Their labors. God rested one whole day because we need it, beloved. Our bodies need it. Our souls need it. Our families need it. Our kids need it. We need it. We need to spend time with God. And he's given us one whole day to spend time with him. And we need to learn how to enjoy him and to love him. And it points us towards the rest that is ours in Christ Jesus. And it tells us, I don't know what your life, how long it's going to be. I don't know what it will be for the length of it. But I do know this. There is coming a time very, 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 very soon where you will be at rest. You won't be weary anymore. There's going to be no more weariness. There's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more misery. There will be only goodness, joy, happiness. Why? Because God is there. Remember? Heaven for us, beloved, is an eternal Sabbath. And it's an eternal Sabbath because we are in the immediate presence of God forever. He is our rest. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.